We're here to enter God's glory. This is His world. He's made it all. And we celebrate it. But the beauty of the world causes us to see the beauty of the Creator of the world. And it's possible to walk through a beautiful creation, walk through times of beautiful interaction with family and friends, and be completely oblivious to the one behind it all. So this morning we're going to talk about three glories. And the goal is that as we look at these three glories, we are drawn to a greater hunger for God's glory. A greater desire for Him, to interact with Him and to meet with Him, to be changed by Him. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are here for You. We're here because we want to meet with You. We are here because we want to hear from You. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that by the power of the Holy Spirit, You, God, would be manifestly present, breaking through our walls of resistance, removing the things that are really just unbelief, and causing there to be an openness in our hearts towards You, a receptivity of You. May Your word be like a sharp scalpel cutting through what needs to be cut through, bringing healing to areas that need a fresh touch. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that You are God who interacts with us and has great love for us. And we extol You this morning. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So three glories. The book of Exodus describes the people that God had chosen to work with, Abraham and his descendants. And Exodus records the account of how they were drawn out of Egypt. They had been in captivity for 400 years. If you could imagine 400 years of not hearing from God, of not interacting with God, of having distant memories and things that had been taught four centuries ago. God leads them out. And they are people who need an encounter with God. In chapter 19, it describes how they were led to the foot of Mount Sinai. And in that area, God met with them. The mountain itself was a sight to behold. It says in chapter 19 that God told them to set up boundaries around the mountain so the people would not walk up the mountain, or animals would not walk up the mountain. Whoever touched the mountain, God said, must be put to death. Can you imagine? Put to death. Because it was the place of God's glory. Then God prepared the people to meet with them. The Old Testament reading today comes from chapter 34 of Exodus. Chapter 34, starting at verse 29. The people had been there at the mount base for a while, and now this is what happens. Moses had been up there interacting with God, hearing from God, receiving instruction from God. It says in chapter 34, starting at verse 29, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. So Moses called out to them, and Aaron and the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until it until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back on over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. The first glory we're talking about is the glory of the Old Covenant, where God met with the people. He brought them into freedom. He started revealing himself to them. And there was such an intensity of God's glory that when Moses went near God, it changed even the way he looked. It said his face shone. People who knew him well ran away in fear when they first saw him. There was glory in the Old Covenant. There was glory when the tabernacle was finished being constructed and the glory of the Lord came and filled that tabernacle. That was a tent structure that God had instructed them to create where he would encounter them. The glory of the Lord moved from the top of Mount Sinai actually down into the center of the mass of people right over that Holy of Holies, right into that part of the tabernacle called the Holy of Holies. God's presence was there. But the people were required to stay away. They couldn't just run right in. There was a courtyard around it that they couldn't come into. There was a wall of tent on the outer tent that they couldn't get through. They couldn't get into the holy place, and they definitely couldn't get through that thick wall of tent material. They say sometimes that it's 8 inches thick. You couldn't get through it. They were excluded from the presence of God, even though the presence of God, the glory of God, was right there in the midst of their camp. Glory. Glory is one of those words that's in our English vocabulary, but we don't often use it. We don't often think about what it really means. Glory is a way of referring to the splendor of God, the magnificence of God, the beauty of God. It includes a recognition of His power and His grandeur and His greatness and His goodness. We need an encounter with God's glory for us to be changed. Because we need to be changed. No one can enter God's glory and survive. Just as Moses was told by God that don't let anybody come up the mountain of called Sinai near His presence, so we recognize that anybody that's been unchanged, uncleansed, unforgiven, who would be brought near the glory of God would be incinerated. It'd be the same as if a person tried to approach the physical sun, our star of our solar system. Once he got too close, the intense energy coming off of it would completely annihilate, destroy, disintegrate a person or even a spacecraft. God's glory. There was glory in the Old Covenant. But it wasn't enough to change the hearts of the people. I want you to look at a fascinating text now. Our epistle reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll start reading at verse 7. Second Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 7, through the end of the chapter. And here's where we see our three glories. And I hope it's where you'll see yourself, or at least see where you want to be. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious had no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, We are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It is not then removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces behold the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Three glories. First, the Old Covenant glory. And certainly it was glorious, but it was a ministry that brought death, it says in verse 7. The Old Covenant, the law, was for the purpose of exposing our sin. The law causes us to recognize that we are never able to enter God's presence. We're spiritually dead and will one day be physically dead and will be forever kept out of God's heaven, God's presence. The Old Covenant ministry brought death. It was engraved in letters of stone, chiseled into stone tablets. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. It was the rules that caused people to recognize there's a separation between the holiness of God and the common sinfulness of us. There must be something that could possibly bridge that gap. That glory was transitory. But the glory of the Spirit in the new covenant is eternal. That Old Testament ministry brought condemnation, but the glorious ministry of the new covenant actually brings righteousness. What a contrast. Condemnation means that a person has put upon them the weight of all their offenses and all of their sins, and there's a declaration of guilty, unable to enter God's presence. Righteousness means that all the rightness of God, all the beauty of God, all the purity of God, all the holiness of God is placed upon a person, and that washes them clean. It changes their identity. It enables them to be born from above into a brand new eternal relationship with their Creator. Condemnation versus righteousness. There was some glory with the old covenant, but there is so much more glory with the new covenant, the beauty of Christ. Maybe last week you looked up into the night sky and saw the harvest moon, and it was brilliant. It was so big, so bright, so close. But did you notice it once the sun came up? There are days when the moon is still visible while the sun is in the sky, but boy, the moon looks like nothing during the daytime. It's in a way similar to the contrast. The old covenant had a beauty to it. It had a light to it. But once the sun comes up, once the New Testament is delivered to us, once the new covenant is revealed to us, the beauty of it so far surpasses that of the old covenant. It's as if the old one had no beauty or glory at all. We are invited to be people of the new covenant. And the beauty and glory and magnificence of Christ, we revel in the new covenant and the beauty of it. But there's something amazing here. I hope you're seeing it. There's an invitation here. Just as the old covenant people were invited to participate in all the rituals and to be believers in the truths of the law, we are invited to participate in the new covenant. And if we participate in the new covenant, what happens to us? It says, once a person is impacted by the power of Christ, something changes. The Jewish people still struggle with a veil over their hearts that keeps them from seeing the truth. That veil has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away, verse 14. Even to this day, that veil covers their hearts, 16. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Turning to the Lord is a way of referring to this whole process where a person who is going a way of sin and a way of self is turned through repentance towards God. God does a little grab on the shoulders and twists them around and brings them into an encounter with Himself, an encounter with His grace. There's a requirement for a response there. There's a requirement for a person to say, God, do your thing in me. God, help me turn. God, force me around. I can't seem to do it, but I want to, and I need you to help me. God is the one that does this. Turns a person, removes the veil, opens them up to see the truth of the new covenant and respond in faith. So then what? Once we respond in faith, is it the end of it? Is it all there is? Or is there a journey into more that we're invited into? Verse 17 says, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom or liberty. What does that mean for us? I believe there's some misunderstandings and there's some great truths here that have not been grasped by some of us, myself included. It's not saying you can do whatever you want. It's saying that you now have access. Just as we saw in the Old Covenant how there were barriers all along the way, Jewish people, even if they wanted to, could not progress all the way into the very throne room, all the way into the very Holy of Holies. They were barricaded out time and time again. You had to pass different thresholds. You had to be Jewish, then you had to be male, then you had to have an offering, and then you had to be a priest, and then you needed to be the high priest, and then it had to be only on the Day of Atonement. There were all these barriers to a person progressing into the presence of God, the glory of God. And Jesus Christ came to remove those barriers. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, it says that ultimate barrier there in the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom. Christ opens up access for us to enter into the presence of God, the glory of God. And it breaks my heart that some are apathetic to it. Some don't even consider it. Some don't even think about it. And some who have said, Lord, save me, are content to just linger on the outside edges of the crowd. I believe God is calling you and me to be men and women who are pushing into God's presence, who are seeking His glory, who are crying out to God and saying, I want all you have for me. I'm not content to stay how I am. I want you and all of you and all that you want for me. I want your face. I want your presence. I want to hear your voice. I want to be transformed by you. Verse 18 says, and we all is a great word here, people. It's not just a few, not just a select minority. It's all of us with unveiled faces are to contemplate or behold or stare at or study or just be infatuated with so that we can't take our attention away from it. The face of God. All of us with unveiled faces are to contemplate God's glory. And when we do that, when we spend time in His presence, even more so than what happened to Moses, we will be changed. Our faces will glow. Our bodies will be changed. Our thoughts will be changed. Our priorities will be changed. It says we'll be transformed into His image. That word transformed is the same word we use to describe what happens to a caterpillar going on through the process of becoming a butterfly. It's a beautiful analogy, but what we have to become is even better than the most beautiful butterfly. We are this human body that is going to be transformed into the very image of God. We are being transformed, verse 18 says, into His image with ever-increasing glory, or other translations say from glory to glory, an ever-increasing staircase moving up higher and higher into more glory. It doesn't say you're changed from backsliding to glory, then backsliding to glory, and backsliding to glory. It says you're going from glory to glory to glory to more glory. So why am I content to stay on the outer edges so often? I want more. I want more of God. I want to hear Him better. I want more intimacy with Him. I want to see Him, to be in His presence. And I want that for each and every one of us. And I know that I journey after God better when I'm surrounded by You, when I'm with You. I know that when we're linking arms and encouraging one another and lifting each other up when there's a little bit of a distraction and we want to chase a squirrel or something of the world, we need each other. We need each other to open up God's Word and say, I saw God this morning when I read this text. Or I heard God this afternoon when I stopped and visited someone in need and it just seemed like God was using me. Or I sensed God at work as we sang that song together. Or in the time that we gathered in a living room and studied God's Word, I really saw God at work in us. When we share those things, we encourage one another. When we give glimpses of what we're seeing of the face of God, it causes others to say, oh, I want to look there too. I want to look at that beauty. It's like someone saying, come and look at that vista. Do you see that mountain? Do you see the beauty of it rising up over there? And we turn and look and put our gaze in the right direction again. We need each other. We need each other to be on a journey after God where we're running so hard that we can then help the ones around us, encourage them. You could be like that flock of geese flying over. Someone's got to be in the lead, breaking the wind resistance so it's easier for the others to follow behind. I don't care where you are in the flock of geese. Be the last one if you want to be, but be following the lead towards the presence of God. And some days I need you to take the lead so I can follow you as we go deep into God's presence. We all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory and are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So we invite the Spirit of the Lord to fill us, to change our thoughts, to change our focus, to change our direction, to change our values, to change our vocabulary, to change the things we do, to change the way we act with one another, the way we treat our family. We invite the Spirit of God to do this stuff in us and cause us to have a God focus, a God gaze as we're beholding Him. How do we do it? How do we do it? It's, for me, it's easier in a corporate setting where we're encouraging one another, but then there's also the need to go home and open God's Word and say, God, through the pages of Your Word, reveal Yourself to me. There's a need to sit down before Him in solitude and say, Lord, I want to remove the distraction so I can listen to You. By the power of the Spirit, through Your Word, bring Your voice to my attention. We make time to listen to Him, to worship Him in the declaration of our praises, in our worship. The Scripture tells us that God actually inhabits our praises. As we worship Him, adore Him, recognize His worthiness, and sacrifice the effort, the energy, the power of our body to declare out God's goodness, we are drawn near to God. God inhabits those moments. If you're trying to figure out which way should I go to God, get closer to God, maybe it's just a matter of sitting down and through God's Word, lifting up one's attention and saying, God, You are so good. Your love endures forever. That's what the Israelites said when they saw the glory of the Lord fill that temple that Solomon built. They saw the glory of the Lord filling the stone structure this time built by Solomon. And as that physical manifestation of the glory of God came, they were just in awe. They fall on their faces, but then they make that declaration. God is good, and His love endures forever. Maybe that's part of the breakthrough point, the opening for us to recognize the glory of God, is we are able to see He's good. He's always good. Always good, no matter what's going on. And part of His goodness, and one of the greatest aspects of His goodness, is that He is a love for us. He's not the dictator that says, thou shalt not ever do any of these wrong things or I'm going to cast you away. He's the one that says, here's how to live a life that honors me and I'm drawing you towards me. The old covenant, one of the reasons it had so little glory is it had no power. The new covenant is so glorious because the Holy Spirit comes to empower us, live inside of us, so we can do the things that God is inviting us to do, which mostly involves running into His presence. Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Friends, you've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus, to be changed into His image from one level of glory to the next level of glory to the next level of glory. That's our calling. That's what we're made for. Let's help each other keep climbing as we seek His face together. Let's ask God to pour out His glory amongst us. Let's tell God we want to see Him. Let's ask God, show me Your glory. Let's make that our prayer. And let's encourage each other to get there.